text this morning about 5:30 that he had been up all night with the stomach flu, and so I would just pray for him because I can take a lot of things. I'm not a big pain person, but I despise being sick to my stomach. My wife would call me a big baby. We won't go down that road, but just pray for Jeff for comfort and relief from that. Yeah, and so we're going to go. So we've been 6:30 on. We've been seeing what God has for us this morning. And we're going to be in Psalm 91. We're going to take just a Sunday detour. We will finish up our study in Malachi next week. And then, whether you realize it or not, we will be approaching Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday very, very quickly. So just kind of laying out the next several weeks. But we're going to be in Psalm 91. And this is one of those passages, and really probably our message this morning, our word this morning, is going to be more reflective. My hope is that it would cause us to think and meditate or dwell much longer than this morning, and ultimately impact how we live or how we recognize God around us. But in Psalm 91, some of the Psalms have titles, some don't. In the ESV, this has it has a title of "My Refuge and My Fortress." And this is a term that has really spoke to me years and years and years, is this idea of the Lord being our refuge. Our rock, we'll read later. But you can even think back, there's very strategic geographic points throughout the world along ocean, along shorelines and things that have played huge impact in wars or in travel, that are inlets along a coastline that would allow ships sailing to be able to pull into this bay or into this inlet and not be thrown and tossed and be sheltered by the storm that may be going on in open seas. And so I picture that. When I think of refuge, I picture this sheltered area from what could be going on around me. And so in Psalm 91, we're going to read through, it's just 16 short verses. We're going to read through the entire psalm, and then a couple of the verses we'll really look at. But "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." In verse 9, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and in the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So in verses 1 and 2, we see he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. My refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will deliver you. And so what is, when we're looking at this abiding under God's shadow, there's a couple of different things that we want to kind of understand in order to really get the depth of this passage or this promise. And what is this secret place of the Most High? And throughout Scripture, sometimes it tells of some secret hiding place, such as David often resorted to when he was a fugitive. And this protection of God sometimes is likened to this, safe shelter. Other times, it's seen to be the central tent of a commander of an army is meant. We see that in Psalms 27. He shall hide me in his pavilion. The enemy, meaning the enemy, would have to break through line after line of defense, rank after rank of this encamped army, and then he would finally reach, to even be able to reach this well-guarded center tent where the leader is. So inaccessible to the foe, so strongly placed that it was taken as an emblem of our security in God. But I think in this instance, the most holy place of the tabernacle and temple is the allusion made here. That sacred chamber was emphatically the secret place of the Most High. It was entered but once a year, and then only by one person, the high priest, and he was bearing the blood of the atonement, right? And for all the rest of the year, there were no footsteps heard in that place. No eye looked upon the glory of God that shone there. And ultimately, I think that loneliness that we kind of see there told of this alienation that had sprung up between God and man through man's sin. But that secret place was the earthly dwelling place of God. There between the cherubim, his glory shone forth, and there he was said to dwell. And so what does it mean to dwell there? What is it to dwell in that place? It's one of these impactful words that we see in the Scripture. And I mean, literally no man ever dwelt there, right? Israel entered there in one person, the high priest, when he bore his hands of blood, this atoning blood, which he was about to sprinkle upon the mercy seat. And all Israel then found entrance there in their high priest, that their representative. And while they continued in the faith of God, obeying and trusting him, they spiritually dwelt in that secret place. And actually we see the words used of abiding under the shadow. They were, in fact, under the shadow because of the location of the priest. Then they would be in the shadow. No evil befell them, no plague coming not near their dwelling. It was well with them indeed. And we enter and dwell there when in the name of Lord Jesus Christ we come to God, pleading his all-sufficient sacrifice, this atonement that was made. He is our representative. And this is the blood that the high priest had borne, had told of this, right? And we dwell there when we continue in that faith. So as we continue in our faith, we are able to dwell there. And then we too are under the shadow of the Almighty. The law's condemnation, sin's power, earthly care, death, grave can do us no harm. We are under the sure and blessed shelter of God. The Lord is to us our refuge. The law's condemnation would fasten upon us, except for this. He is our fortress, the place of vantage when we fight successfully this spiritual warfare, right? And he is our God in whom we trust. He is the confidence, the delight, the joy of our souls, so that we say of him, he is my God. And all of this we can then take personally. The Lord is not merely a refuge, but he is my refuge. He is your refuge, your fortress. If we confess it, if we surrender it, if we turn it over. Our worship team praying this morning, share passage of scripture with one another in preparation of worshiping and leading us in worship. And that was one of the main thoughts this morning, was to surrender. How difficult that can be because of our own human flesh, our own earthly desire to make things work out or help to guide and direct, to be in control. The psalmist calls God the Most High. The Most High, referring to the position of authority, being higher and more respected than any of these other so-called gods of the time found among other nations. And this psalm is written specifically for those who dwell, to linger, to abide in, to spend time in the shelter offered by the Most High. Spurgeon puts it like this, Charles Spurgeon puts it like this, every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times, enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in that mysterious presence. See, the promise in this psalm that we see are for those that linger. And so I think we have to consider whether we linger in God's shelter, or do we just stop in when we feel it's necessary? Do we linger in God's presence? Do we dwell in that refuge, in that shelter? Or are we living in such a way that we recognize a problem in our lives and we run to him And then we come back. And then we run to him again. And then withdraw. And maybe run to him for a little bit longer, but then withdraw again. God wants us to dwell, right? To dwell somewhere where means to take up residence, right? To not just stop by and make an acquaintance and leave, but to take up residence, to make a home out of that. Are we just lingering in God's shelter? Psalm 91, in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is, again begins addressing God with this, the Most High. He describes His loftiness, the Most High, His power, the Almighty, and His self-existence, the Lord. And He ends with His declaration of this term of endearment, stating who He is choosing to worship, my God. He moves from God who is known to be publicly to who God is to Him. Not just acknowledging He's the God, but He's my God. God is personal and the one that I choose. And I pray that you choose to worship, not the one that we're forced to worship. Not that we worship by default, but that we choose to worship. The Hebrew word for God in this passage means supreme God. It's the same word that we see in the very first verse of Scripture in Genesis, Elohim, this supreme God. In the beginning, supreme God created the heavens and the earth. And having permission and freedom to call God mine implies that God desires this relationship with His people. He wants a relationship. The Creator, you get that? The Creator of the universe wants a relationship, longs for a relationship with us. He's a loving Father. Some, depending upon our time and on this earth, maybe those two words don't go together very often. Maybe they're unremovable for you. Maybe loving, you understand that. Maybe others don't. Our God is a loving Father. His name, this name of God in Psalm 91 points to the closing verses where the psalmist pens the words of God to those who love Him. It says, I will deliver him, I will protect him because he knows my name. Yes. Because he knows my name. Now, another psalm that early on really gravitated to is Psalm 62, specifically 5 through 8. And it reads, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from you. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. My refuge isn't my things. My refuge isn't my title. My refuge isn't my affirmation from other people. My refuge is not in my spouse or my things in this place. My refuge is God. And verse 8 goes on then and tells us, trust in him at all times. There's that pesky all again, that taking up residence, that dwelling. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. O people, pour out your heart. One, when I read through those verses, am I trusting him at all times? Am I trusting him at all times? And then what does that look like? Like that speaks to me, this pouring out, that's something that I gravitate out of this passage, not only the refuge, but this idea of pouring out. So just in the New Testament, if you look through that, in ESV, Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Mark 14, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke 22, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. John 2, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and went with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned tables. Acts 2, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on the flesh and your sons and your daughters. Acts 2, the next verse, even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Acts 10, the believers, again, about pouring out the Holy Spirit among the circumcised who come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Philippians 2, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, which majority of the times that you see this pouring out in the Old Testament is referring to a drink offering, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come. And Titus 3:6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So when I read those passages, this pouring out is this emptying, this free flowing. He didn't trickle out the Holy Spirit. He didn't dab a little bit of drink offering. Right? You don't come to the Lord, to the offering table with this drink offering and a little bit for you, a little bit for me. It's not a sprinkling. It's a pouring out. It's an emptying. And so as we understand who God is and we come into this understanding, and maybe we've not understood that fully before, we're coming in and God's drawing us in and we're realizing this. God is good. God is our refuge. He is our stronghold. And then in turn, we are called to trust him and we are called to pour out our hearts. Because if we empty them, then he will fill it back, right? If we don't fully empty our heart, then we've retained portions that we put in there, and we know that by our earthly flesh that it's probably not great. And so if we will empty that out completely, he will fill it up with him. And so this morning, we look at this passage and we understand. My hope is that we understand what that looks like to be open to be accessible. And as difficult as our flesh makes it to trust and pour out. And we can, and maybe there's a time, and I'd be happy to hear about it this morning, but I know of ones in our faith family here that pour out on a regular basis. And it's not about knowing who pours out and not who pours out. But it's my hope is that we begin a rhythm and a lifestyle with purpose, that we live in a pouring out. Because we don't have to worry about running out.
Yes.
We're called to pour out. And so that's our... That's my hope this morning. And so we've got a few minutes. If there's anybody that has a thought or has maybe an application, or this has made you think of something, I'd be glad to hear. And I never know. Hogan usually always has some comments, so I don't know if he's coming up to comment or if he's coming up for music, but absolutely.
Thank you, Sean. What a great word. Oh, my goodness. Where's Sam at? There he is, Sam. I want more. I want more. I want more. There's no warnings in the Bible about getting too hungry for God or about praising the Lord too much. I don't think there are. Are there any warnings about that? No? I want to share this, you know, the pouring out. God, he's going to pour out his spirit. He never said he was going to stop. He's just still pouring out. But the whole idea of wanting more of God, and it made me think about, I don't know how many of you guys study revivals from history, but there's plenty of them to look at and to learn from. And I want to reference the Welsh Revival briefly, if I can. 1904, 05, 06, 07, 08, that range there.
Bobby, what, you remember that?
Wow.
He gets You're me next, all the yeah. time. I'm not worried about that.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. All right.
I derailed you. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
When it's set up like that, though, it's like my instinct is you got to go for it.
He was right there, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, that cry, and this is a word I want to encourage with. The enemy can take it and turn it around and condemn us. I don't intend that at all, trust me. But our hunger for God has to swallow everything else. And there was, during the Welsh Revival, a couple things I want to tell you if you don't know. They used to, I think soccer was, they called it football, right, in England and over that way. It was football. Well, they had a professional league, like we have the NFL. And some of you guys are going to fall out of your chairs when I say this. During that revival, they canceled the whole year of the National Professional Football League because nobody cared. The nation was gripped by the presence of God, and they said, all we want, I want more, I want more, I want more. The coal mines got hit by the Holy Spirit. The toughest men in town, the rugged guys risking their lives down there, hardcore men broken by the presence of God. True story. They had to retrain their horses after the revival broke out because the horses didn't know what to do because the coal miners quit cussing. True story. So I'm saying, you know, we are consumed with so many things that eat our time. And when you start saying, I want more, I want more, get ready for the Holy Spirit to show up in your life and start taking things and start pouring out. You got to make some room. Make some room. I'm just so blessed this morning. Great, great exhortations and things for us to take home, and not just today, Sean. Amen to that. Just let's take a look at things and say, you know what? I want more. I'm talking to my wife about this. I'm saying, you know, they talk about these guys spending hours in prayer. I've spent time in prayer, and there's a part of me that says, what do I do after 3 or 4 hours? You know, but waiting on God, when you forget about all the stuff going on around you and you get consumed by the presence of God, and God starts talking to you about what's on His heart that you hadn't thought about, and you get into a whole another dimension of prayer and crying out. But thank you, Sean. Thank you for letting me share. I'm so happy, like Rusty was saying about how the worship team, it seems like there's a central topic of the heart. This last week has been really rough for me and my wife. Me and my wife were talking about it, how we've just had, for me, it's just I've had some really rough patients and clients to work with. When you're dealing with people sometimes and you're pouring your heart out for people, trying to help them, and they're gripped in addiction, and they're still in that addiction process, you're pouring your heart out to try and help them, and then sometimes they're not ready to make that decision. Even though for your heart, you're wanting the very best for them, they're not ready to make that decision, or they say they are, and then at the last minute, they go running right back to that same thing that's holding them. And so I had a really rough week with that, and my wife was going through a lot of rough things at work, and I'd come home, and I just went up into my man cave, my loft, kind of like my second home, and I would just drain, emotionally, just drain, and I went in my loft, and I had to shut out all this, these voices in my head of just I put headphones on, and I've asked him to play a song, that just really spoke to the same thing, the heart, about, because in my own flesh, in my own mind, in my own, I cannot love these people. I cannot do the things in my heart and in my own flesh that they need. It's got to be God filling me, just like Sean was just saying, God filling me up and then pouring out, and God filling me up and pouring out, because in my own flesh, I want to grab them and shake them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get frustrated and you get upset when they don't make the decisions that you feel like you want them to make. So when I went in my loft, I just had to just lay there and just cry. I said, God, just fill me back up. Let me see them the way you see them. And so I put headphones on to shut everything out, and this song come on, and I just put it on repeat. It's called Threads by David Leonard. And I just asked you to just listen to the lyrics of this song, because it's basically just talking about how we should let God just intertwine our heart with His. So if you just listen to this, and then
Brian, thanks. So we'll call an additional audible this morning, and during that time, you got that, Chase. So what we'll do is we'll have a time we'll. During this, if you need prayer, if you want to pray and feel led to pray with someone, we'll do that. And after this song, then we'll go into worship team will lead us in communion, and we will have our communion around. But let's just take a moment to reflect on what Brian's sharing with us, and just a time to be able to pray. With one another, pray. Maybe you just feel called to pray right there by yourself. think she's in there. I think she's in the class upstairs.